Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message from Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com. But we're going to get into part three, and I want you guys just to stand really quick and welcome our pastor of our awesome church, Vernell J.R. Samuel.
Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus one big round of applause. Come on. Come on, let's give it to Jesus. I said, let's give it to Jesus. Hallelujah. I didn't say LeBron James. I said Jesus. I didn't say Steph Curry. I said Jesus. Listen, when you're on Jesus, it don't matter what team you're on, you're always on the winning side. So if you're on the Cavs side, it's okay. You're still on the winning side because you're on Jesus. Just shooting some shots. Amen. But glory to God. We want to thank the Lord for his presence that's here. And as we get ready to begin, just grab hands of somebody next to you. We're going to begin the teaching. We want to give everybody that's here for the first time a salute. Welcome to Hungry for God. And we make no apologies about putting the presence of God first. We want to make sure God is praised, he's worshiped, and I just believe that all meaningful ministry comes from that place, amen? We learned last week that Martha and Mary, Jesus came to Martha's house, and Martha wanted to just serve him, Mary just wanted to worship him. And Jesus said she chose the better part because she wanted to worship, amen? And so even if I have to teach shorter today and we worship God, it's okay because we chose the better part, amen? Amen? And so let's just bow our heads as we begin this time of teaching and encounter. The presence of God is still here. He's still going to be moving even while we're teaching. And so, Lord, we thank you. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, and we are here to receive from you. Lord, whatever it is that you want to say, I love the way how you take just the simple words that I say, and you're able to allow everyone in this room to walk away with something uniquely proportionate for where they are in their lives. So, Lord God, continue to allow my words to be spirit and life. Breathe over us, Lord God. That wind that's blowing in here, that's taking us out of the old and moving us into the new. We want to continue to open up our sails so that you can take us into the places you have in store for us. Lord God, your word says that your desire is to prosper us. Your desire is to see us, oh God, accomplish greater works than these. So Lord God, we open up our hearts and our capacity, Lord, so that you can fill us, that you can fill us, so that we can set sail on in this momentum of the Spirit, Lord God. God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come in all of our lives, our families, our finances, our bodies, God. No matter where we are in our lives, Lord, you're about to open a new chapter for us, God. For this is a new season of power and a new season of prosperity for the body of Christ. It's now, and we step into this now with our now faith. We thank you, Lord, for this happening now. Somebody say, it's happening for me now. Come on, whatever it is that you've been waiting for God to do, just say, Lord, I believe it's happening now. Not later. Revival isn't coming. It's happening now. Come on, my breakthrough is now. It's not coming. It's now. My healing is now. My provision is now. Come on, whatever it is, my medical breakthrough is now. Hallelujah. Come on, if you believe it's now, just give God a now praise. Come on, like it happened for you now. Come on, this is a new season where we are living in the now of God. The now of God. We are in his presence now. Come on, my joy is now. Come on, shake that depression off you. It's now. My joy is now. I'm not waiting for something new to happen. It's right now. So I can be excited about it. I can dance about it. I can lift up my hands about it. It's happening now. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You may have your seats. Let's look at this verse real fast. Ryan was talking about, he said Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 is also found in Jeremiah 31. So let's look at Jeremiah 31. And you're going to see the same thing that's in Hebrews 8. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, we're talking about cultivating a lifestyle of the presence of God, learning that we are carriers of the presence, that we carry the presence of God. Do you know that you carry the presence of God? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 gives us a very important verse for us to understand where he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you are the temple, that you are the dwelling place, that you are God's house? You are the house of God. You are the dwelling place of God. Do you believe that? That you are God's address, that you are God's residence, that when people want to find God on the earth, they're supposed to come to you because you are carrying the presence of God. Hallelujah. You are the dwelling place. Where I go, heaven goes. I release the presence of God. I release heaven when I go places. When I'm on my job, or when I open up my mouth and say, heaven is here, heaven is here. Because Jesus said, the kingdom is within me. He said, the kingdom is within you. All right. So when we talk about this lifestyle of presence, we're teaching you how to begin to focus on what already is. We also learn that God is omnipresent, right? He is the ever-present God, that he's everywhere at once. Yet he doesn't manifest himself everywhere. And we learn that whenever he manifests himself somewhere, he makes his presence known. It's called that God is showing his face where we are. So when we read scriptures like when it says, like, God, won't you shine your face over this place? He says, we read in like Psalm 67 where he says, Lord, be merciful to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us. All those things is prayers where we're asking God to make his presence known. So where he is, the Bible says there's a fullness of joy, for example. Where he is, there is peace. There are pleasures forevermore. Where he is, there's righteousness, there's joy. All these things that the Bible says happens when he shows up. But I think the misconception or the hindrance has been, well, how is God going to show up? Is he going to come riding on a cloud somewhere, shining like the sun, far away? Or is he going to arise and shine, like Isaiah 60 said, where? Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen, where? Upon you. You see, the reality is God is manifesting himself through his people. The people that believe in him, he releases his spirit in us. And when we get filled up with his spirit, then we're able to release his spirit, to show his face, to shine his face on us. We return to Jeremiah 31. Can I show you a verse before that? Can I show you guys another verse? Yes. I hope I find it. Ezekiel. Watch this. Ezekiel. I believe chapter 39, verse 29. And I would not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. This is an Old Testament chapter and verse, but it's a prophecy of something that's to come, right? And in the prophecy, Ezekiel said that God said, I will not hide my face anymore. So there was a moment in time when God hid his face from us. And when his face is hidden, that means that his presence isn't being made manifest and that his favor is not on you. When his face shines on you and his presence is manifesting in your life, this favor is the overflow of that. God favors you when his face is shining towards you. All right? So here it is. Ezekiel said, I will not hide my face. When? For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. Well, when did God pour out his spirit? When did God pour out his spirit? On the day of Pentecost. He poured out his spirit on all flesh. He poured out his spirit on the church. So because the spirit of God has been poured out on us, he's not hiding his face anymore. I mean, his face is shining towards us. And the way we actually begin to walk in the light of his countenance is by learning how to have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, we begin to encounter the manifest presence of God in our lives. Amen? So then he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit is no longer coming and going, that he's not just coming to visit you and leave? He is actually abiding in us, that he's not coming to leave. He's staying with us. So if the presence of God is, his face is no longer hiding from us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means he's dwelling inside of us, there needs to be a mindset shift where we begin to actually see ourselves as God's house. This building is not just God's house. We are God's house. That's why we're the church. The church is made of people. Hallelujah. This is the new covenant. See, that song, the whole time we were singing that song about moving forward and we're moving ahead into the new and all that stuff, in my head, all I'm thinking about is how excited I am that the church is finally moving out of the old covenant spirituality into the new covenant reality. Amen. We are stepping into the new of God. See, the old. What I love about the new covenant, let's look at that. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says this. Jeremiah also prophesied about what was to come, the new covenant. He says, verse 31. Read it if you got it. Somebody read it.
Behold, the day comes,
saith the Lord. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, keep reading, and with the house of Judah. You guys can all read it. It's on the screen now. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Who broke it? The people, the Israelites, broke the covenant. So what is a covenant? A covenant, in real simple terms, is a promise, a contract, an agreement. And we know, or we should know, God is a God of covenant, right? That God does everything, he relates to us through the nature of covenant. Why does he choose to operate by us through a covenant? Why does he make promises to us? Why does he make agreements with us? Because he loves us, right? He makes covenants and he makes promises to us because what does it take to activate a covenant or a promise? It requires faith. It requires faith. It's an agreement. It requires trust, right? That here it is. God says, listen, I'm making promises to you because I know you're going to have a hard time believing me. So I'm going to even make a covenant. I'm going to make an oath, some type of an agreement. You see, you go to T-Mobile and you say, hey, I want a phone. T-Mobile can just say, okay, let's make an agreement. You're going to pay $100 a month, and we'll give you this phone. But what do they do to make sure that that happens?
Contract.
A contract. To ensure to you, you're going to have service of the phone, and to ensure that you're going to pay me my money. Imagine if they didn't give no contract. Like, all right, I'll pay you. I'll pay you next month. How much money do you think T-Mobile will be getting every month? Right? Because the contract puts me in this agreement, and it also lets the company know we're also obliged to the person we made this contract with. Hallelujah. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you because even if you break my covenant, I know the covenant I've made to you. And I'm going to be faithful because even in your faithlessness, I'm going to be faithful. See, God gets to prove his character through covenant. I can prove that I'm faithful when I make a covenant with you. I prove how trustworthy I am through my covenant. And the problem with many believers today is we put our faith in what we believe God is going to do for us. We put our faith in what we want to see God do instead of putting our faith in who God is. There's a difference. Because if I put my faith in what I'm expecting him to do, or I'm believing for God to do something, so Lord, I'm believing for you to do it. Say healing. Lord, I'm believing for you to heal. My faith is always hanging in the balance until the healing happens, right? Yeah. But if I put my faith in the fact that, Lord, you are a healer, that's who you are. What happens? I don't need to see the healing happen because I know that's who he is. So now my faith is sturdy because I know that he can't change. His acts might change, but he never changes. So, Lord, you are a provider. So I'm not waiting. I don't need to see the bills paid before I believe he's a provider. No, you are a provider. And so I thank you because who you are, you're going to come through for me based on who you are. That's your nature. So your faith is not, if you put your faith in what you expect God to do, you're going to be disappointed. Because another thing is God doesn't do, a lot of times he doesn't do things the same way. Come on. He's a God of awe, which means that he's going to surprise you in the way he's going to do things. So you can't get so caught up on how you expect God to move. Just know who he is and what he'll do for you. Hallelujah. That's where your faith is knowing who God is. So he's a God who makes covenants. And then he says this, because I'm relating to my people through covenant, we got to know what the covenant is. Right? I got to know what the covenant is. If the agreement at T-Mobile said $100, I can't walk in there with $70. The covenant agreement is what? $100. Are you following me? So I have to know what the covenant is. So he says, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, a good one at that. Verse 33, but this is where we are. But this is the covenant that I will make. When Jesus sat down at the Last Supper and he broke bread and said, this is the blood of the what? New covenant. All right, so do you know what you're commemorating every month when we do communion? You're remembering this covenant, not the old stuff. The new. This is the new covenant I'm making with the house of Israel. So he's not just talking about the Jews, because at this time it was only the house of Israel. But now we've been grafted into the house of Israel, according to Romans 9. So the entire body of Christ is a part of the house of Israel. Okay, so that's you and I. We're all included in this. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right? And this is all related to this lifestyle of presence. Keep going. Next one. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, have intimacy with me, have a personal relationship with me, from the least of them to the greatest. Hallelujah. Did you notice something about the new covenant? It starts off like this. I will. You notice something about the old covenant? It started like this. Thou shalt. So you notice in the Old Testament, it was a demand on you, on what you had to do. But you notice in the new covenant, it's a demand on what God will do. That is not about me anymore. It's about what he did under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, it was about how good I had to live, how good I had to perform. Under the new covenant, it's about how good God has been and how good he has performed. Because who instituted this new covenant? Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do for us? See, the emphasis is on what God will do, church. The new covenant is about what he will do. He said, I will perform a work in their day. Old Testament was what was demanded of me. The new covenant is what Jesus has demanded of himself. And he fulfilled his own promises for us. This is the good news. And this is why many people haven't switched from the old to the new, because we're still focused on what we need to do for God instead of focusing on what Jesus already did for us. Come on. Jesus did something for us at the cross. This is the new covenant. You guys following me? This is the new covenant. This is the old. The thou shalts are done away with. That's why there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ, because the covenant with God in these days is not about what I do. It's about what he did. So all God is focusing on is what Jesus did for us. So that's why this next verse says, makes sense. Verse 35. For I will be merciful, This, what is it? I'm sorry, what did I say? Go back. Go back. Before that. For I will forgive their iniquity, or I will be merciful to their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. I will forgive their iniquity. So Jesus forgave us of our iniquity on the cross. We were forgiven of our sins. And then not only that, the Bible says God will not remember our sins anymore. Why is that such a big deal? Because under the old covenant, if you didn't perform, he will hide his face from you. You didn't have favor. You didn't have blessings. You had condemnation. You had shame. You had guilt. Under the new covenant, God says, I'm not even remembering their sins. Not only, see, even beyond the fact that there was no favor, there was no grace after that, your intimacy with God was obstructed. You didn't have any relationship with him. Under the new covenant now, that sin that separated you from God, God says, I don't remember it anymore. That iniquity that separated you from God is no longer there. Once and for all. And why is that? Why is this good news? Because for many of us, if we mess up today, we'll feel like God is not far away. That I'm no longer close to him. I can't draw near to him because of my sin. But what is God doing about your sins in the new covenant? Is he remembering them or forgetting them? He's forgetting them. So listen, if I'm going to get closer to God, what do I got to do about my sins? Forget about it. Because if I'm going to have a lifestyle of presence, either I can't be focused on sin if I'm going to walk in his presence. Are you hearing me? If we want this life, the presence life, the life of glory, the life of honor, the life of favor that we have in God, I can't walk living every day remembering and focusing on my sin. Right? So he's not asking us to make our wrongs right because our wrongs have been already made right in Christ. There's a better way to live, church. A life of intimacy with God. This is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. This is the New Covenant. This is the New Covenant. You live under a new covenant. You are a new creation. So you operate under a new covenant. Right? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Do you believe that about yourself? A new creature, a new creation, that meant a new species that have never existed before. What makes you new is because the presence of God lives inside of you now. Hallelujah. And your sins are not a hindrance to that anymore. If God was worried about sin, when he decided to live in you, he would not have decided to live in you. Because he knew you would sin after he decided to live in you. Your behavior doesn't catch him by surprise. But what he needs you to do is begin to focus on who he is in you, because that's where the transformation begins. When I see who he is in me. That's what Paul told us in Galatians 2. It is no longer I that lives. But it's who? Christ, who lives where? Outside of you? Inside of you. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me. He's not remembering my sins anymore. My iniquities are forgiven. But if I'm going to learn how to grow up in who he is in me and live this lifestyle of presence, I got to focus on him, not on myself. Paul told us in Romans 8, he said, if you walk after the Spirit, you'll find life and peace. But if you walk after the flesh, you'll find death. That whole thing about flesh and spirit is old covenant, flesh, new covenant, spirit. The new covenant is I'm relying on the Spirit of God who will empower me to live right, empower me to make healthy choices, empower me to walk in the supernatural, empower me to carry out the will of God on the earth. And my thou shalts, I'm repenting on my flesh. You hear, following me? The Old Testament was what you can do in your own strength. That's the flesh. The flesh is not so much just your physical human body. It's speaking about a lifestyle where you depend on your own physical abilities. The new covenant is, God is doing something through me. Amen. Hallelujah. See, God is who empowers us to live right. That's why the Bible says righteousness is a gift. Well, we have received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Just like how you have a gift of prophecy and some of you can prophesy, you have a gift of word of knowledge. That's a gift. You have a gift of righteousness in you. That God is giving you this ability to live right. But who's doing it? So I have to die to myself to live a lifestyle of presence, because if God is doing the work, I can't take any credit for it. That's why most people don't move into the new covenant. We want to feel good about living right. And it ain't me, it's the Holy Spirit in me. It's Christ in me. Yes. See, if I feel good about that, I'm becoming self-righteous, because I think I'm doing it. Yes. Hallelujah. But that's why the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. It's not the fruit of my own ability. It's the fruit of abiding in this new reality. The Holy Spirit, you are living in me. And you're not only living in me, you're working in me. Your life is flowing through me. I got the presence of Jesus inside of me. And because of that, Christ lives in me. It's no longer I that lives. When I begin to focus on that reality, something happens. Something shifts. It's called a transformation. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm no longer depending on my own strength. So we got to learn that this is what the new covenant life is all about, abiding in him. John 15 is a powerful chapter where Jesus is saying, listen, I am the vine and you are the what? The branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, where is he abiding? In me. If I abide in you, my words abide in you, then what's going to happen? You shall bear much fruit, and you shall ask and you shall receive. We're asking, not receiving, because we're asking out of the flesh. We're still trying to do it our way. I'm asking out of the overflow of who he is in me. So I have to start in this mindset that I'm abiding in him already. I can't live with, you know, religion is I'm working my way up to his presence. Whereas under the new covenant, because all shall know him from the least to the greatest, no matter how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been saved, all will know me. No one will need to teach me, because it's going to be instinctive, because I'm living inside of you. Amen. Come on. Amen. He said, I will write my laws in their minds and put it in their hearts. Why? Because I'm inside their hearts. I'm inside their spirits. And we got to begin to renew our minds to see that this is the truth. Hallelujah. Colossians 1. He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Yes. Woo. He's where? Look at somebody next to you, say, Christ is in you. Come on. Find somebody else, say, Christ is in you. All right? And he wants out of you. Woo! This is called liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where is he, church? In you. So there's liberty, freedom in you. Come on. See, there's freedom in knowing that the Spirit of God lives in you. I am not bound to anything in this world. There is no struggle. There's no addiction. There's no sickness. There's no disease that I'm bound to, because the Spirit of God lives in me. But all I need to do is turn to this new reality under the new covenant. And it's a promise. It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's an oath God made to us. That's why he'll never leave us. That's why he'll never forsake us, because this is what the new covenant is. I'm going to live in them, and they will be carriers of my presence. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Just say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, Lord, I worship you. Lord, I worship you. I adore you. You live in me, and you have set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation in me. There's no shame attached to me, because I'm in you and you're in me. Amen. So all the devil does is try to talk you out of who you already are. and he tries to talk you back into your past. The devil wants you to live out of your flesh. As long as you're in the flesh, he got power over you. As long as I'm depending on my own strength, he's happy with that. The devil doesn't really need to possess you. He doesn't need to possess you. He will want to, but all he needs you to do is to just depend on your own strength, not God's power. Because you don't have power over him. But God is able to give you the power over him. So all I got to do is move into this new reality and think these things. He says, set your mind on things that are above. I love in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told Peter, let's look at that real fast. Matthew 16 is verse, let's look at verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Let's go back two verses before that, just so we can see what's happening. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. All right. Now, mind you, a few verses before this is when Peter got the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then Jesus looked at him and said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter had got the greatest revelation about Jesus at that one moment and said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. You're going to be the rock. I'm going to build the church, all this stuff. The gates of hell won't prevail. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Come on, it was the greatest day of Peter's life yet. And then it's probably four verses after this, Jesus began to tell him that I'm got to die. I got to go to the cross and die. Peter then looks at him and said, look, I rebuke you, Jesus. He got ahead of himself. He went from spirit to flesh that quickly. Then he said, look at verse 23. Jesus then turns and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, was Peter's intentions good? Yes. Absolutely. He just didn't want Jesus to die. But the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to die and rise again. So, but look at what happened, though. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter. He rebuked Satan. Why? Because he realized that thought Peter just had wasn't from Peter, it was from Satan. See, some of you guys are rebuking people and you're fighting the wrong fight. I know that thought didn't come from you. That's Satan influencing you. Why? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Come on. The flesh is just servants. Our flesh serves spirit. So my flesh is either going to serve the spirit of God, I was going to serve the spirit of the enemy, the spirit of the devil. But guess what? So the flesh, who is a servant, is only going to be mastered by whatever I submit it to. So there's no such thing as I'm just going to do me. Your flesh is always going to obey. It's going to obey the spirit of God, or it's going to obey the spirit of the enemy. That's why Jesus looked at the Pharisees. You are of the Father, the devil. Because they were operating out of their flesh under the guise of religion and tradition. Let me show you something that's so critical you understand this. Living a lifestyle of presence means I'm understanding that I'm living my life under the leading and the promptings and the governance of the Holy Spirit. He's leading me. I'm learning how to abide in him, and I'm not going to make decisions on my own all willy-nilly. Because if I make decisions on my own, I'm either making decisions based on the Spirit of God or Satan himself. Even with your good intentions. Even in your good intentions. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil was both on the same tree. Good and evil was the same fruit. You can have some good intentions and it still leads you to hell. Good and evil was the same fruit. So it had nothing to do with what was good or evil, right or wrong. It was all about, did God say to do it? Simple as that. That's why self-righteousness is so deadly. Because I'm doing good. I'm doing a good thing, but it can still be sin. All right, it's too deep. Let's go back. No, you go back. Verse 23. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you. Why? Look at what he said Satan did. What Satan is about. For you are mindful not of the things of God, but the things of men. He didn't say Satan was mindful of the things of the devil or the things of the demonic. He's mindful of the things of men. See, the carnal man is enmity against God. The flesh is enmity against God. Depending on yourself and your own abilities is enmity against God. You know when the times when we begin to fall in our lives is the minute we begin to think we did it for ourselves. Whenever you start feeling yourself, you start straying away from grace. That's why Proverbs tells us, acknowledge him in all your ways. Because now you're training yourself that no matter where I go in life, no matter what I do, because I'm acknowledging him and expecting his grace to continue to work in my life, as no matter how small it is, I get used to depending on God for every area of my life. Because it doesn't matter how high I go in life, I'm trusting in the fact that it was because of him I'm here today. If that's your prayer and you acknowledge God, you will always stay humble. You'll always stay mindful and Satan won't have a way in. But as long as you begin to think it's you, you start depending on your own strength, you become focused on the things of men, you become focused on the carnal man, then Satan begins to take authority over your life. So that's why not only do you need to be saved from sin, you need to be saved from yourself. That's really where your salvation is. Because Jesus dealt with sin. But you got to pick up your cross and die to yourself. His cross was to deal with your sin. Now my cross is dying to myself. Hallelujah. Look at what he said, verse 24. We're almost done. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hallelujah. So Peter, you're not going to get to the cross or you're not going to get. See, Peter was like, I got the keys of the kingdom. I can do whatever I want. But he says, you still need to depend on me, even in the kingdom. You can't rely on yourself. Deny yourself. Look at somebody next to you, say, stop relying on yourself. And start denying yourself. Hallelujah. Come on. I don't care what great idea you have. If you're relying on yourself, forget about it. Lord, what do you have for me to do? Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself. Are you sons of God? So that's your motto as well. I can do nothing of myself. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Jesus was the Son of God with all power and authority and still chose not to do nothing of himself. It don't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter if you were the king or the prince of New York. You can do whatever you want. And I believe God wants to raise us up to be that influential in our cities. But even in that place, we still need to decide to rely on the Spirit of God every area of our lives. I depend on you, Lord. I depend on you. I'm not making any decisions on my own anymore. I can only do what I see my Father doing. The way we see what our Father is doing is through prayer. You want to know what God is up to? Pray. In the realm of prayer, God begins to show you what he's up to. I'm going to give you this final verse. And I want to give you these keys. I really wanted to talk to you about prayer, but I'm not going to have time to go there. Look at this verse, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I just wanted to talk to you about this covenant because it's absolutely essential as a Christian, as a believer, to understand what the new covenant is, because this is the way God is dealing with you, church. When accusation comes your way and condemnation comes your way, guess who is bringing it? It's not him, right? Why? Because under the new covenant, he is what? Merciful to your iniquities. He's not remembering your sins anymore. So who brings up your past? Who brings up your shortcomings? The devil. Husbands and wives, when you want to bring up the past and bring up the shortcomings of your spouse, who's inspiring that thought? Satan himself. That thought ain't come from you. That's Satan. So if your spouse does it, you turn to them, say, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Come on. Because you know where it's coming from. You know, you don't wrestle her. You don't wrestle him. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. Come on, that's where the warfare is. So he brings up the past. He suggests things to you, and he gets you focused on what was behind and not what's forward. Come on. And we're supposed to say, okay, according to the covenant, God is merciful to iniquity. He's not remembering sins. If he's not doing that for me, he's not doing it for others. Amen. So I have no right to bring up a person's past. Amen. It's illegal. Amen. Under the new covenant, it's illegal. Amen. Once I've been forgiven, we move forward. Amen. Dallin and Cole, you guys ready? All right, look at verse 5. Let me try to hurry up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I guess I'll give you guys some practical stuff because I didn't get a chance to really do this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Why do we pray to God? For communion. Who said that? Good answer. Very good. Do you pray to God only because you have a need?
No.
All right. Adam prayed, and prayer is simply talking to God, right? So if you want to learn how to live a lifestyle of presence, develop a prayer life. A life where you communicate to God every day, all through the day. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Your prayer should never stop ending. You're always communing with God, having a relationship with God, talking to him about everything. That's the best way you begin to develop a lifestyle of presence. Talk to God about everything. Everything. All right, so prayer is just two friends talking to each other, because Exodus 34, verse 11, you can write that down. Bible says, and we talked about it last week, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And they prayed. He talked to him. That's God's desire for every single person, that I will know you face to face. That's what the new covenant is. All shall know me, right? All shall know me. I'm not hiding my face anymore. We all have the ability to have intimacy with God, a relationship with God. God wants to be your BFF. Amen. God is your only BFF. Your best friend forever. Because you're going to die, your friend is going to die, but God is going to be there forever. He's your only BFF, right? And what do you do with your BFs? You talk to them. You miss them if you don't talk to them. You guys talk for hours. You share your heart, secrets, your plans. What else? With your BFF. What else you guys do? Hang out, eat. Play ball. All right, all that good stuff. I like that. Come on, evangelist. She said, your BFF, you introduced them to everybody, right? Come on. And that's what happens when God knows you and you know God. See, God begins to make you known. That's one thing. When you make God your best friend, he begins to promote you, favor you, become biased towards you, and he begins to set you up to make him known in other places. See, some of you guys don't get it yet. Your promotions on your jobs is not just because, it's not what you did, your flesh. God sets you up for promotion so that he can be introduced in that area you're in right now. He's always about an assignment with God. So God is favoring you and promoting you and opening doors for you so that you can make him known in other places. And if you forget that, those doors are going to start closing because you didn't get it yet. I want to be known. That's what the new covenant is. I will make myself known to the least to the greatest. Hallelujah. Your business is so God can be known through it. All right, let me hurry up. And when you pray, don't be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen. Prayer is not to be seen. Prayer is not to impress anybody. Or surely I say to you, verse 6, they have their reward if they do that. Verse 6, but you, sons of God, daughters of God, intimates with God, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly, extravagantly. I'm gonna make my presence known. You see, that's what he's rewarding us with, his presence. So when we live a life where when we're in prayer to God and we focus on him and we learn to cultivate his presence, an awareness of him, spending time with him. We talked about that last week too. When we spend time with God, God makes his presence known wherever you go. So it's just like you said, we cultivate this intimacy, this lifestyle of God in prayer, in a secret place. That's how I begin to know his voice. We know his voice through prayer, right? God begins to birth his dreams and his desires in you when you pray, okay? And it's not something that you're supposed to do religiously. It's not a religious duty. Prayer is not an emergency rescue system. It's not something you do only when you're in a crisis. Prayer is not a lifeless, ritualistic formula that you're supposed to keep praying and repeating the same prayer over and over again. It's two friends talking to each other. So just like you won't have the same conversation with your friend over and over again, don't go to God with the same conversations over and over again. Talk to him like you would a friend. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be spontaneous about the things you say to God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's no rules. This is the new covenant. It's instinctive. Amen. Yeah. All right, so let me wrap this up. Here are some tips if you want to grow in your prayer life with Jesus. Anybody want to grow in intimacy with him? Yes. Number one, how do we begin to pray? Think with God. Number one, write this down. Think with God. I'm trying to hurry up. Hurry up. Number one, think with God. Everybody say that. Think with God.
Think with God.
Because he lives in me.
Because
he lives in you, right? Isaiah 1 verse 11 says that, come, let us reason together. God wants to reason with you. He wants you to think with him. He doesn't want you to be reasoning life alone, right? Reason with him. Reason. Come, let's reason together. All right? That's what he promised you to do. So don't go through life saying, what am I going to do? You look to the Lord and say, Lord, what are we going to do? Isaiah 1, verse 11. It's not, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? Stop focusing on I. It's no longer I that lives. Christ lives in you. So it's both of you now. What are we going to do? Amen. We reason together. So you start thinking with God, not without him. Number two, you talk with God from his word. How do you begin to pray? Number two, talk with God from his word. Isaiah 55:11, verse 11 and 12 says, his word won't return back to him void. So one of the things is, if you want to know how to build a strong prayer life, you pray to God through or with his word, right? Because he's a God of covenant. So if I'm going to pray and I want my prayers to work, I got to pray according to what the covenant is. And this book is a book of covenant, the old and new. I find out what he says in it, and I pray it back to him. I talk to him about what's in his word. You guys follow that?
Yeah.
So you talk with God about his word, from his word, through his word. I like to look at it like this. Aiju, if you go to a restaurant and you order. No, I'm sorry, not even. You go to a restaurant and you look at the menu. But then you don't make an order. Will the food ever arrive to you?
Never.
We go and we look at the menu like, wow, that lobster looked good. That burger looks delicious. But we don't make an order. See, the Bible is like a menu. You not only read it, you pray it. You make your requests known to God. So I read something in the Bible, said, oh, this looks good. I pray that prayer in my life.
Yes.
I pray the word. You got to pray the word.
Yes.
You don't just read it, pray it. Yes. And you pray the perfect will of God because it's in his word. You're not guessing if God wants to do something. I know what he said in his word, and I pray it to him.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Number three, devote yourself to prayer every day. Acts 2, verse 42. The Bible says they devoted themselves to prayer and study of the word. So you want to devote yourself. Make a decision. Devote yourself to pray every day. Go through life every day praying to cultivate the lifestyle of presence. And the final thing, number four, decide a time every day to spend alone with God. Decide a time every day to be alone with God. And this is, I believe, the most important element. I love 10-second prayers when I go through the day. And, you know, quick prayers on my way to work and all that stuff or whatever where else we're going. But you got to make a conscious decision to give God some intimacy. You hear that? You have to make a conscious effort to give God that alone time. Just like what Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room. Go into the secret time. That room could be on your job, wherever you got some quiet time. Find the time. And if you try to find the time during the day, you won't find it. You got to plan ahead. It's like how you got to set dates. Let's say, hey, we're going out today. And you make the time. You got to make the time every day. Say, Lord, 12 o'clock, midnight, I'm going to spend this time with you. 5 a.m., I'm going to make this time with you. 8 o'clock, whatever time works for you, this is the time I know I can be alone. You set that time, say, Lord, we're going to spend some time together. I open up my word, I begin to pray it, and I begin to just talk to him, and you spend that time with him. And I'm telling you, what begins to happen is more and more you begin to cultivate a sense of his presence. He's already there, right? He's already near. But what happens is when I respond to him and I draw near to him, he draws nearer to me. Amen. Hallelujah. How many people want to draw near to Jesus?
Amen.
Come on, let's all stand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Friend to friend, lover to lover, intimates with intimates. Amen. How many people are blessed by this word today?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Come on, this is the lifestyle of the presence of God. The lifestyle of presence. Next week, we're going to talk about praise. And how praise is what is the next dimension of cultivating intimacy with God through his presence, then worship. And I believe that as we continue to move forward in this series, you're going to find yourself just encountering the presence of God day to day, day by day, day by day. David said, I'm going to seek after his face continually. There must be a continual desire to see more. Amen. There's more to God than what you have already seen, Nicole. There's more to God than what you've already known, Madeline. There's so much more. Amen.
How people are hungry for more of his manifest presence.